Okay, we've been, I think that's kind of when Horace said being real, I think that's what we're trying to do in these days. Circumstances are forcing us to be real, even if we haven't been in the past. And so we've been looking at the real deal as far as our journey that we're on. And it's not always sweetness and light. There are obstacles and different things like that. But then last week when we looked at all these passages that spoke of this incredible love that God has for us, I just think that was a really important part of this. And then, so today I want us to look into Paul's definitions of what this journey is really like. And so here's my intro paragraph to A Journey Like No Other. Love started this. Love is propping it up along the way. Love will be the refreshment at the finish line. The finish line of this delightful, hard, perplexing, exhilarating journey we're all experiencing together. Included among God's dizzying array of provision, there is an inescapable infilling, an ineradicable impartation, an inexhaustible inventory, you're welcome for all those, of his very own perfectly prodigal love, a kind of divine personal protective equipment in our fight to survive the pandemic of sin that dogs our every step. Paul says, your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. The focus of in God, in Christ is our guarantee to the nth degree. Hallelujah. And so here's Paul, just thinking quickly of his story. Here is this super energetic, super zealous, rising star within Judaism, and willing to take all kinds of chances to champion the cause of traditional Judaism, and at the same time, to do everything in his power to eradicate this new upstart group following the teachings of this one called Jesus. And of course, then his incredible encounter with Jesus. And I was thinking, in Acts 9, when it talks about his conversion on the road down to Damascus and trying to figure out what was happening there, this incredibly radical transformation. And I was thinking, some of us have that kind of experience when we encounter Jesus. It's life altering. It's like it's an earthquake experience, or it's like fireworks going off and our hearts kind of suddenly come alive. And others of us, I think we wander in to a realization of how much God loves us in very gentle ways. And we just kind of wake up gradually to the awareness of how much we're surrounded by his love. And so regardless of how the encounter happens, all of a sudden, in wild, crazy ways, or very gently and just kind of behind the scenes, it doesn't change the impact that it eventually has on our lives. And so I think it's important for us to look at this passage here in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read out of the Passion this morning, Passion Translation. So the first part of this, Paul is kind of talking about this in terms of a race that I'm seeing here. And so I wanted to use that as an illustration this morning. So in verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul says, to truly know Jesus Christ as my Lord meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. And so I see some, the beginnings. And so number one is the starting line of the race. But it, like he says, it meant getting rid of everything that he thought before, all his boasting about his, you know, his pedigree within Judaism, and just getting rid of it all like garbage. And then he says, so that I may be enriched, so that I can grow into this richness, to the reality of knowing Jesus Christ, and that I may embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. So Paul too is on a journey like we are. And in spite of the incredible experience he had, the life-changing experience, blind for 3 days and all of that, he's still in process of coming to a full understanding of who Jesus is and who he is in Jesus. And so I think his starting point is the same as ours. Regardless of how we've come to this knowledge, there is still work to do. There's still growth to do. There's still a growing up and a maturing to do. And so I think we all start at the same place right there, getting rid of all the stuff from our past that was hindering us and was an obstacle to us, and moving forward. In verse 9, I'm calling this the first leg, then, as he's setting out on this journey. And he says, my passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And so you see the future tense. My righteousness will be his. I'm determined. My passion is that my righteousness will become the righteousness of Jesus. So he's not saying, look at me, I'm the super Christian hero here. I've got it all together. And so this is where I'm at. No, he's saying it's a passion of mine to be consumed with him and to not cling to my own righteousness. And my righteousness will be his based on the faithfulness of Jesus. And so he's learning, just like he's encouraging us to do as he writes this, encouraging the church in Philippi. And it's so wonderful because we have a tendency to sometimes look at Paul as the superhero, as the always overcoming one, the one who is bigger than every problem that could ever come his way. And he's saying here, you know, I still have a lot to learn, and I'm setting out on this journey. And so just like the church at Philippi, with all the challenges that were before them in the first century, as they were breaking ground as one of the churches following the teachings of Jesus. And so we too in 2020 have lots of obstacles in our path, and we have a lot of unlearning to do, and we have a lot of learning to do. So both the unlearning and the learning. The second step in number 3, the second leg of this journey, in the first part of verse 10. And he says, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection in me. To know the wonders of Jesus more fully. Boy, you know, I think having had the conversion experience, as we refer to it, that Paul had, you'd think he'd know everything there was to know about Jesus, and he would just be ready to take off. But he said, no, he's saying here, I want to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. There's still aspects of who he is as Lord, as Savior, that I'm still learning. I still have that to learn. And so I still want to know that power of him and the resurrection power working in me. And so I find a lot of consolation in reading this, because if Paul was there with everything that he knew and all the amazing things he was doing and helping to establish the church in the first century, then I think it's okay for us to say, you know what, I still got work to do. I still have learning to do. And we don't fully know everything about Jesus. We haven't fully understood the depth of the wonders, the breadth of the wonders of Jesus. And, you know, as I mentioned here in this note, you know, that love started us on this journey. It's propping us up along the way. And I don't know about you, but I need lots of propping up along the way. And then the love will be the refreshment at the end. So when Jesus said to his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you to the very end of the age, that means everywhere we go, we see him, as the song says. I was so excited to find that song, because he is everywhere. He's in everything. Every experience we have, good or bad, he's there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So in our absolute worst times, he's there with us. In sickness, at funerals, in reversals, in hardships, you know, whatever it is, it's easy to think that Jesus is with us in the really good stuff. But when he says he'll never leave us or forsake us, here's part of the wonder of Jesus that I still need to grow into, that he's there in the worst things, when I just want to quit, and when immediately I want to start complaining and finding fault, and where are you, and why didn't you help me to avoid this circumstance? You knew it was coming. You could have warned me. You could have done something. Instead, it's an opportunity every time to dig deep, to lean into the experience, and with the knowledge that in the midst of this, Jesus is there, and is God, aka love, is still surrounding the circumstance. I am never alone. And so my tendency is to be able to think, oh yeah, he's left me, he's on vacation, he's asleep, something. And yet the word says he's always there. He's always with us. And so I think this is what Paul is in the process of learning. And let's face it, Paul had lots of opportunities, lots of difficulties, lots of setbacks, lots of betrayals, shipwrecks, snake bites, you name it, he's had it all. And great opportunities. And I think Paul is an example to us of really digging in, or as the Brits would say, getting stuck in and finding out, where is God in this, and how is his presence in the midst of this trial, this setback, whatever, how is he doing this in me? And so I think that's a really helpful thing to realize. Even Paul was having to learn this over a period of many years. Then in the last part of verse 10 and then verse 11, it's the third leg. And he says, I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. So this is the part we want to just skip over sometimes. And we're like, we don't want to talk about this. This isn't the joy part. This isn't the hoop-de-doop. This isn't the big celebration time. But Paul says, I will eventually, he says, in the future, I will be one with him in his suffering, one with him in his death, And then he says to verse 11, the surprising way they put it here, only then, when I'm one with him in suffering and in his death, only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. And so this third part that we often don't like to talk about, it doesn't sound too much like overcoming, and yet it really is overcoming, because we're becoming one with him. We're becoming closer and closer to in this relationship with him. And even here, he says, in his hard times, in the difficulties, the suffering and death, and he wants to be one there in order to fully experience the resurrection power, this resurrection life that Jesus offers us. And so it's a very complete journey that Paul is experiencing. And I think we see an invitation for us also to experience. Now, in good sermons, you're only supposed to have 3 points in a poem. I'm sorry, we went overboard and went 6. I did, not you did. So in number 5, the second illegal point in my message is verses 12 through 14, and this is the home stretch. So verses 12 through 14 say, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. That's just mind-blowing. This is Paul, and listen to all he's experienced and what language is being used here. And this is different than the way maybe the King James or other translations, but all the translations include this deep yearning passion that he has as he does this. And, you know, I love some of the expressions that they use here. The absolute fullness that I'm pursuing. And so he says, I'm not there yet. It's not quite there, but I am pursuing it. I'm running, he says, with passion into his abundance to reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me. So here's Paul in the middle of his work. And it's easy again for us to look back 21 centuries later and go, well, Paul had a very clear idea of what he was called to do. I think what he's saying here is, you know, I'm learning as I go along. I'm kind of flying by the seat of my pants. I don't really know all that God has called me to do. I'm just trying to be obedient to what he's asking me to do in the moment, which is really great encouragement to all of us. We don't have to know the full picture. And maybe like for Paul, if we knew the full picture of all that God was asking us, we just collapse in a heap and say, there's no way. There's no way I can do this. I'm not up to it. I don't have blah, blah, blah. We'd be like Moses. Here are all the reasons I'm disqualified from doing this. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I'm hiding from. You don't know how weak and how fearful I really am, how really totally messed up I am. And so God reveals it to us as we go along, because how many of us are living today what we would have projected 10, 20, 30 or more years ago? Not many of us, you know, not many of us would have thought the exact circumstances that we're in today are something that were on our calendar to experience. So Paul too, he's learning as he goes along. And so I think that really is encouraging. But he says, I do have one compelling focus. And we've talked before about all the distractions. The enemy wants to distract us and get us involved in so many things that are beside the point, these adventures in missing the point that we've talked about before. And so Paul brings us back and he says, but in the midst of all this, I have one compelling focus. Keep the main thing, as we've said. And he says, my one compelling focus, I need to forget all the past. And you know the expression? We need to give up all hope of ever having a better past. That's just such a critical statement. We need to write that down and memorize it, I think. I forget the past. I fasten my heart to the future. One compelling focus, fastening our hearts to the future, and run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. That's the home stretch. That's where we all find ourselves, leaning in, pursuing with this compelling focus, choosing to ignore the distractions that the enemy throws at us as much as we can. They're not all total, you know, we don't totally ignore stuff, because he really gets in some massive digs sometimes and really sends us reeling. But being able to come back by this amazing grace that he offers us to find the way. And then number six, the final step and the third illegal point in this message is sharing the victory in verses 15 and 16. It just gets better. So Paul says to the church, and then and us too as well, so let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, in other words, is not fully mature, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach the victory prize, following one path with one passion. It's like, okay, here's one of these Pentecostal times where we should all be up doing hallelujah jumping jacks. But, you know, we're not so inclined, so we'll just sit here, but we'll let our hearts do that for us this morning. This is Paul's invitation. The church there at Philippi, these Philippians, knew what Paul had been through. They knew the setbacks. They knew the trials, the struggles, and the anguish that he went through. They knew the physical problem that he had prayed away, and, you know, this thorn in the flesh, as he calls it, that he'd asked so many times to be removed. And God said, my grace is sufficient for this. And so I'm not going to really remove that. And for those of us who have some kind of thorn in the flesh, and don't be looking at your spouse if you have one, but, you know, all of us have things that we would like not to have to deal with one way or another. But instead of that, let's see that his grace is sufficient for us to lead us in this, into receiving this victory prize that we've been invited to have. And so all of us on our journey to full maturity, let's be gripped by these same desires to advance together to reach the victory prize, following one path with one passion. Here's the journey we're on. The faithfulness of our God, who is love, is unfailing. And again, you know, just thinking of this song, and especially because of all the beautiful scenery that was involved in it, in Everywhere I Go, I See You, you know, and Keith has reminded us of this over and over again in when he was working, and hopefully we'll be able to do again soon. But just every place they could go, you would see the wildlife and the flowers and all of this kind of, all these things, it would remind of God's presence. And so all that we watched the video as well, the beautiful scenery and all of that. So here's this incredible journey. Paul encourages us to say, you know what? At the point that he was writing this, he was not long before he was going to be martyred, but he was writing encouragement to his churches to be on this journey, recognizing the difficulties, but don't give up, keep pursuing. There is fullness, there's more to learn. And I think even with all that Paul had learned right up until the time he was put to death, I think then when he opened his eyes and saw Jesus face to face, everything else fell into place. All the fullness then came, because he was no longer needing to be on this journey. He had arrived. That's our hope, and that's where our joy comes from. We are on a journey together, and so we support one another, and we choose not to be thinking that we've got it all together, because the minute we, of course, think that, something pops up to say, oh, maybe not so much. And so it's really good for us today. We will transition here in a moment to sharing communion together. We remember to bring all our communion elements with us this morning. But this is the journey. Paul invites us. And so as we celebrate again the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us to communicate to us how much he loved us, spreading out his arms and recognizing God's full plan for our redemption. This is what communion does for us. It's this periodic reminder of the fullness of Jesus' love for us. And not just by mistake, not just haphazardly, but it is something that he did on purpose for us to bring us into this relationship, and then calling us as family, that we journey together in this. We could be a support to one another. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn and weep with those who weep. That's the journey we're on. That's the comfort. That's the reassurance that we are surrounded by his love. So let me pray for us as we come into this time together this morning. Father, we are overwhelmed once more as we look at the incredible multi-dimensional aspect of this love for us, this all-powerful, indescribable, uncontainable love that you have for us. You call us into this relationship and you fully surround us in all circumstances, in all relationships, the good and the bad, the easy, the hard, the super highs, the super crushing lows. You are there with us in it. You're with us. Father, could we be graced more and more to recognize that not just in the good times, but also in the hard, that you are there with us. There's no abandoning. There's no turning away from us. There's not even a shadow of turning, we are told in Scripture. You're always there. You're always facing us, waiting for us to face you to reconnect. And so this morning, today, as we take part again in this communion time, coming to this table, recognizing your sacrifice on our behalf, that it was all for love. God so loved the world, John tells us. So you so loved us that you came to die. And your sacrifice was not just the ugly, evil, horrible, painful part, but it was infused with joy, knowing that this was completing your mission, your obedience to the mission set by your Father, in order that you might enjoy eternity with us. So our minds still reel at the incredible love. But we bless you. We thank you for scripture that continually reminds us that as we take this time, as we reset our hearts, we rekindle passion for this race that we're on, regardless of what this leg of the journey is like, the good or the bad. We want to rekindle our passion, the same passion Paul talks about in this letter to the Philippians. So speak to us this morning as we take these communion elements. Could we hear your affirming words that we are your beloved and you're pleased with us? Amen. So let's take these communion elements.